Thank you, Jerry and Miss Nelda. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And we're going to be at verse 39 through 49. As you know, I spent 6 years in seminary, preparing myself for this ministry. And Jesus is going to have to prepare his disciples for their ministry. So in chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, Jesus first selects these 12 men who will be his disciples. And then after selecting them, he begins to teach them in what has been called the Sermon on the Plain. Now, there are great similarities between this and the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. There are a number of differences, one of which is it is much shorter. How many of you are in favor of short sermons? I see. Okay, David, I saw you raise your hand like this. Yeah. Now, what's going to happen in this context to review you is we have in verses 17 through 19 the setting of the sermon, and then in verses 20 through 49 we have the content of the sermon. There are basically 3 points to this sermon. I don't know why 3 points is the magical thing, but they say 3 points, a poem, and a prayer is usually what you get in a sermon. Well, point number one, we studied in verses 20 through 26, that Jesus teaches his disciples, by the way, he's speaking to you and to me, that the true values of this world have to be reversed to be the true values of life. The world has a false set of values, and they live by it. You know, that's why they celebrate Super Bowl Sunday. And Ruth Ann was telling me about some fans that suffered from frostbite and lost some of their digits, whether their toes or fingers, I'm not sure, because they sat in the stands for a Kansas City Chiefs game and in the freezing cold. And I always think of those stupid college students. I'm sorry, I don't know why. When you say college students and stupid, they seem just to fit together, don't they? Yeah, they're there in the cold, bitter cold, the University of Michigan. It's 23 outside, and here always the guys, you know, bare-chested, painted, you know, with a maize all over their chest with a blue letter for the one of the spelling out Michigan or Go Blue or something like that. Well, isn't that amazing that they'll cheer and do stuff like that, but to get up and come to church on Sunday is such a bore, you know. I don't care what the weather is, we'll go to a football game, but let the inclement weather be on Sunday, well, we'll stay home. I never found that excuse worked at work, did it? No, it didn't. You've heard me say it before, your commitment, the level of your commitment to anything is revealed by the size of the object it takes to stop you. Well, he teaches them that, their values. Then in verses 27 through 28, Jesus demands from you and me a higher standard of morality. We never stoop to the behavior that is thrown at us. If someone pokes us in the eye, we don't decide to poke them in the eye. We don't play that kind of game. We operate at a higher standard. Your behavior never is determined by those who treat you. Your behavior is measured by your commitment to Jesus Christ, and it is revealed that way. Now, in this last section, the last point that we're covering today, he talks about character. And Jesus teaches you and me that we must not be hypocritical in our treatment of others. I have said in Bible study methods that there are 3 important steps to Bible study. Most Bible study begins and ends in the wrong place. It starts with observation. You're looking hard to see all that's in the text. You're being sensitive to every word order, the context. You're paying attention, being sensitive. You're like Sherlock Holmes. You're looking for clues. And you'll even get down on the floor with a magnifying glass to look at scars. That's what you do here. Most Bible studies stop and end right here. And that is interpretation. We'll shove you all sorts of doctrines, and you'll have a bookload of notes on all sorts of doctrines. And that's good. That's important. But if it doesn't lead to the next step, it's wrong. The last step in Bible study methods, observation, interpretation, is application. Mark Twain said the problems he had with the Bible do not come from the passages he didn't understand, but from the passages he understood all too well. In this passage, I don't have to do much explaining. It's all applicational. And if you don't get it, it doesn't matter all the doctrines I teach. At the end of the day, a transformed life is the verification of our faith. God's goal for your life is to transform you so that you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is his goal. He's not here to make you smarter sinners. He's here to make us holy saints. And that is the purpose of all biblical teaching. So we pray every morning, Father, make me holy. I know I'm positionally holy, but holy in my speech, holy in my behavior, holy in my thoughts. Holy, holy, holy. And here it is, right here. So observation and interpretation without application is abortion. And I have been under ministries where I got so much intellectual information, my head began to swell while my heart began to shrink. My passion for the Lord didn't kindle, it didn't warm my heart. I love that passage in Luke on the road to Emmaus, where after Jesus departs, these two disciples said, "Did our hearts not warm within us when he spoke to us the word?" I want to move you. I want to fill you with facts because facts are important. But knowing facts don't get the job done. That is the foundation. And you build on that foundation. And a lot of Christians are like a lot of unfinished houses. They've got a frame up. They got a foundation, but you can't live there. I hope I haven't explained or described anyone's life here. It's my hope that it isn't. But let's look at what he says here. Jesus go teach three parables. The first parable is in verses 39 and through 42, and Jesus uses the illustration of the hypocrisy of a blind guide. The principle of the illustration is found in verses 39 and 40. He also told them a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. He is drawing a comparison between what you know to what you don't know. He's drawing a comparison that what you see in life, by the way, that's the way all education is. If I were to explain to you, I saw a flying saucer, and you say, well, describe it to me. You've never seen a flying saucer. How would I describe it? Well, you know, you've got these nice dinner plates. Put one and then reverse the other and put it on top. And you see, you use what people know to help them understand what they don't. And all education goes from being unconscious ignorance to conscious ignorance to knowledge. I don't know that I don't know. The first step is to get you to go to, Now I know that I don't know. And then finally, you study and get the answer. So here's the principle. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Can you answer that question? What's the answer? No. Okay. Will they not both fall into a ditch?
Yeah.
Miss Carolyn, I apologize, but I was once told by a mean man, not me, that this passage should really mean, can the blonde lead the blonde? Will they not both? That's what happens. By the way, you want to know why our society is going into the ditch? They're not listening to the one that really knows. They are in love with theories that are false. I tell you something, and when we get to the story of the builder, I'll tell it now because I might not remember there. I heard Thomas Sowell recently say, the difference between an intellectual and an architect and an engineer. An intellectual deals in ideas. Architects and engineers deal with building things. Now, if they got a great idea of how a building should look or a bridge should be built, and they build it and it falls apart, it collapses, no good. Because the end product depends on how well it works. They are not considered intellectuals, regardless of how brilliant the design. The intellectual deals in ideas. That's his end product. What happens if these ideas are applied and fail? Does the intellectual pay any price? No, he continues to spin more ideas. By the way, that's the way the Christian life is. We'll get to that in a minute with the last illustration. But notice verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That is a verse every pastor ought to have engraved on his heart. My goal is to make you more like Jesus Christ, not more like me. Man, if you follow me, then verse 39 is for you. Because I am still blind. I still have ignorance. And sometimes I even expose it without knowing it by saying things that later I have to say, you know, I was wrong there. I was wrong. The goal of all Bible teaching is to make you more like Jesus Christ. Not more intellectual, not more knowledgeable, more like Him. Propositions are important and need to be taught, but it's person and likeness to a person that matters. So Jesus now draws a question. These blind guides, I wish they were truly blind, but these blind guides see everybody else's faults, but not their own. They lack self-knowledge. That's why one of the reasons why you and I should pray from time to time, Lord, show me my faults. You and I never grow spiritually by pointing out the faults of other people. We only grow spiritually when we start criticizing ourselves and examining ourselves. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. How does that work out in life? Confess other people's sins to one another. Now that would normally be called gossip, but we don't do that. We don't gossip because we're Christians. We are sharing a concern. We are sometimes so phony, aren't we? And hypocrite sometimes applies to us. Well, let's look at verse 42. Why do you see a speck, a small problem, that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log, the 2x4, in your own eye? Can you imagine this picture? A guy with a 2x4 trying to reach out and get a speck out of somebody else's eye? Jesus has some irony here. That's some humor. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? They lack self-examination. And I get back to this point. You and I do not grow by being able to detect the flaws in other people's theology. I read a book one time analyzing, I won't mention his name, a great theologian. And the thesis of the book, I think, or at least the lesson I walked away from having read the book, was that this brilliant man was able to see the flaws in everybody else's theology, but he never turned his great analytical powers on his own system to see what flaws he had. That happens. That happens. So we end with an exhortation. The true spiritual guides begin with self-examination. You hypocrite, you play actor, you performer. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So the first thing you and I need to do is always self-examination. How many of you, I've been guilty of this, "Lord, please change so-and-so." And then they don't change. And you say, "Isn't that pathetic? They should change." How many of you find changing yourself easy to do? But we demand other people change rather quickly. But we, our excuse, "Well, you don't know how hard it is to change." Phonies. Parable number 2, verses 43 through 45. Jesus uses the illustration of two trees and two people. In other words, character determines conduct. We have the two trees in verses 43 and 44. "For no good tree bears bad fruit," right? "Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit." And here's the explanation. "For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." It was Diogenes, Dan Miller loves this quotation. It was Diogenes, the great Greek cynic, back in the time of Socrates and Plato, who made the famous statement, "Speak that I may see you." You reveal yourself with every judgment you make on anybody else. When we speak, we often say more about ourselves, not even knowing it, not even being self-centered and talking about my favorite subject. You know what every person's favorite subject is what? Me. You know, a bore is somebody who talks about himself when you want to talk about yourself. We reveal ourselves. Your character determines your conduct. The old question, how many apples does an apple tree have to produce before it's an apple tree? Now, I did have one guy that argued with me that the answer was one. Because it is an apple tree, it produces apples. If the Holy Spirit is in you and you're not grieving it or quenching it, it will produce good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is. You look at that passage and you compare the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and look at those things and say, which list describes me? Be careful. He uses the illustration of two men. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's your quotation, Dan. Open your mouth that I may see you. Your behavior comes from your heart. Who you are determines what you do. Your character determines your conduct. Now, the problem is that we have a split personality. Every Christian is schizophrenic in one sense or another. And that's why we say things like, I don't know what made me do it. Because I and me are two different people. And I have the Holy Spirit in me, so any good fruit that's produced is his work through me. Anything bad? That's Lanny. Humanity's unique contribution to God's creation is his sin. Parable number 3. Jesus uses an illustration of the false claim. Look at the question in verse 46. Ooh. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Well, he's assuming that that's what we do. But in this case, if he's talking to disciples and he's talking to believers like you and me, that's a legitimate question to ask us. Oh, we sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and then act like the devil. Or we sing, sweet hour of prayer, and we find it difficult to spend 30 seconds in prayer. Or take time to be holy, because I got 30 seconds in which we can do this. I remember one professor say, we don't sing take time to be holy anymore because we live in what he called the laser lane. But notice they're here in this question. Jesus is raising the issue of large professions and small deeds. Of people that say things and do the exact opposite. I think this verse is one of the most terrifying verses for me in the Bible, especially for me, who has dedicated his life to being a channel through which the Lord speaks. And I can be full of Lord, Lord, and then I look at some of the things I do and I go off into my prayer room and say, Lord, please be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, he uses the illustration, and here's where we get to that Thomas Sowell quotation that earlier. There are two kinds of builders. There's the wise builder who builds his life on Jesus' words. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. Did you catch that? See, the problem is that we like to think the church is a Bible class. It ain't. It's much more than that. It's a family. It is a family. And in a family, behavior counts. Here are people that hear the word, but they don't do it. I will show you what he's like. Okay, here's his illustration. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. That would be Jesus' words. And when the flood came, tribulations, trials, bad times, sorrow, the streams broke against that house, as they do, and could not shake it because it had been well built. But now notice our society, the intellectual. But the man who hears and does not do them, he just loves to hear all sorts of ideas. Like the Athenians, they always wanted to hear something new. They always wanted more information. They were in love with knowledge. Did you know that Well, we talk about democracy and how great democracy is. Comes from Athens. More than half of the Athenians were slaves. Pale face, speak with forked tongue. But he who hears and does not do them is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. That's our society right there. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And then this tragic statement, and the ruin of that house was great. I do expect the American experience to end in failure. After all, every other form of government did. We must not think that America is so unique. It isn't. The kingdom of God is unique. And Jesus has told us to seek, what's those of you who know the passage, what's the next word? Seek what? First. Not among other things. First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. They're just additions, extra blessings. Purity of heart means singleness of heart. I love what Paul said. This one thing I do, not these 20 things I dabble in. He had focus. He was seeking first the kingdom. Everything else that the world loves, that the world honors, that the world pursues, that's just gravy. Now, I love mashed potatoes and gravy. And I like biscuits and gravy. But I don't eat just gravy. My father wouldn't eat white gravy. He said he had enough of it when he was a kid. That and biscuits. We go for something more substantial. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? This past week, I finished rereading yet again Pilgrim's Progress. You remember how it closes, at least the first part? Pilgrim and faithful go across the stream, the river of death. By the way, that river is an image from Pilgrim's Progress. It's not found in the Bible, the river of death. But they go across the river of death. They get into the other side. They are admitted into the kingdom, into the castle. They are greeted by the king. And as they're standing on the ramparts, they see a man come to the river, a man named Presumption. And he is able to hire a man who will take a boat and help him cross the river of death. And the driver of the boat was called Vain Confidence. And when he gets to the gate, he knocks to be entered, and they shout down to him, "Where is your certificate? The seal of your salvation is the possession of the Holy Spirit." I don't have one. And they go back and forth because Presumption thinks he should be allowed to enter. And finally what happens is that it's almost as if there was a trap door. And Presumption goes right down into hell. And Bunyan makes the comments that's when he saw that even just outside the city of God, there was a way to hell. I pray that all of us have truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is manifested in our heart's desire, our love for him. which transforms itself into obedience. We're not perfect. We're not perfect, but it is our heart's desire that the distance between what I say with my lip and what is shown in my life is as small as possible. That who I am is what I do. And because I love the Lord, I want to serve Him every minute. I want to seek first the kingdom of God. May the Lord challenge us and comfort us with this truth. And may our observation and interpretation lead to a true application. Let us stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father and our God, forgive us of our phoniness and help us to be authentic. Move us towards holiness. Plant in our hearts a stronger desire to be like Jesus Christ in our character, obeying Scripture and honoring You, that Jesus Christ may be praised. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.